Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you're not already there. I'm titling this one, Becoming Somebody, and over the course of this study, I hope that you understand why. I'll begin by saying that there seems to be something in individuals, especially some people in particular. They have a real strong impulse to make a name for themselves in this world, and some people do it in pretty radical ways, some foolish, unproductive ways. If you're familiar with the Guinness Book of World Records, you know that there are some pretty wild ways in which you can make a name for yourself. I'll give you a few, so prepare yourself to be mildly entertained. Ready? There's a man named Brian Berg, and he was a skillful individual when it comes to making houses out of cards. You've seen these, you know, make a house out of cards. Well, this guy could do it quite well, and he held the world record for such structures. And in 2010, he was commissioned to break his own record by building a replica of the Venetian Macau Resort Hotel, which is the largest casino in the world. The project took 44 days and 219,000 cards. But by doing so, he set the new Guinness World Record. Way to go, Brian Berg! Okay, that's not all. It's a 50-year-old man in Germany named Ahmed Tafzi. He made a name for himself by breaking more watermelons than anybody else in 60 seconds with his forehead. Way to go, Ahmed, you know? And then there's a woman, I got another one, Bettina Dorfman. I don't know where she lives, but she's been collecting Barbie dolls since 1993, and she has the world record for the most Barbie dolls. And, you know, I mean, if you ever looked at the Guinness Book of World Records, they make really great coffee table books because they're fun to page through and look at all the ridiculous ways in which people try to become somebody in this life. And the way that they can leave their mark on this world, the way that they can get recognition on a wider scale, and people do that in different ways. Last week, we read of two individuals, Janice and Jambres. Those names ring a bell? Yeah, we went through it last week. They made a name for themselves, didn't they? We read of their names in Scripture. Janice and Jambres. These guys made a name for themselves. We know that they did it in a very foolish way, but they're known for resisting the truth. Way to go, Janice and Jambres! But we all know their name. They have worldwide recognition. They became somebody, if you will, in a very sinful, selfish way. Now, I say all this because we also look at individuals in Scripture that have done a good job of making a name for themselves and having a global effect in the lives of many, and Timothy is one of them. Timothy has made a name for himself. In fact, two books of the Bible bear his name. Now, I think that that's significant. There's never going to be a first and second Justin in the Bible. There's never going to be a first and second Mike. Okay? There might be a first, second Peter. Nobody's here named Peter as far as I know. But even if your name was Peter, it ain't you. So get over yourself, right? First, second, third John. You're like, I'm in the... No, you're not. It was a different guy. The fact is, Timothy, the one that we're looking at this morning, has made a name for himself. Man who lived 2,000 years ago, two books of the Bible bear his name. He's mentioned in 10 additional books of the Bible. That's pretty awesome. So 12 total books, two of them with his name. And this morning we're going to look at how he actually did that. I think it bears this out in the scriptural text that we have before us this morning. What was it about Timothy that accounts for the fact that modern Christians still, to this day, acknowledge the significance that he had on the church and the positive effect that his faithfulness played in the lives of believers all over the world for the last 2,000 years? I mean, who wouldn't want a legacy like that? You have a name and a legacy that bears fruit in the church 2,000 years after you're dead, has an eternal impact on the lives of others all over the world. Wouldn't that be awesome if that was you? Well, let's dig in here and find out what the man did that made him into the Timothy that we read about this morning. Verse 10, and this is Paul writing to Timothy. Paul says to him, "You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, Lystra, persecutions I endured. Out of them all, the Lord delivered them from them. Now, here's what we get out of the first couple of verses here. One thing that Timothy had about him that enabled him to become somebody is that long before the Apostle Paul was the heroic Apostle Paul that we know of today, even while Paul was still just a weird Jewish man wandering around the country preaching a new gospel to people and getting beat up for it, even before Paul was really something, Timothy saw something in him and attached himself to Paul. Okay? You remember how this worked, right? Timothy was about 15 years old when he met the Apostle Paul, became a companion of the Apostle Paul for the next 20 years of his life. And wherever it was that Paul was, when Paul wrote at least 6 books of the New Testament, Timothy was there too. If you notice in many books of the New Testament where it says, from Paul and Timothy and sometimes others, to the church at, Timothy's name is mentioned in the heading. It's Paul, but not just Paul. Timothy is there with him in at least 6 books of the New Testament. He was a very close companion of the Apostle Paul for 2 decades. That's significant. He saw something in Paul that was radical and passionate. And Timothy, as a 15-year-old, went, I want to be like that when I grow up. Not a lot of 15-year-olds are saying that today. And if they are, they're not doing it by putting their affections and their attention and their diligence toward becoming like a spiritual, like a godly individual. We're at 15 years of age in this country looking at people on MTV and saying, I want to be as rich as they are. I want to be as famous as they are. And it's just like, crazy. I mean, I think we're losing lives because we have the wrong heroes. Who are our superheroes today? For a 15-year-old. For somebody in their youth. Geez, oftentimes it's like fictional characters. Right, Marvel Comics, thank you. Fictional heroes. And you're like, well, 15-year-olds, they don't. I mean, maybe for like 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, but not 15-year-olds. No, listen to me. Adults find something admirable about fictional superheroes that make them buy tickets to watch all the movies. I'm not scolding you if you watch superhero movies. I watch superhero movies. They're fun. They're kind of cool. They're reminiscent of my childhood. But guys, listen to me. You're never going to be a superhero. Okay? So return the red spandex to Walmart and get your money back. You're not going to go there. There are people in your life that you can become much like if you will faithfully follow their example, like Timothy did to Paul, and Timothy thereby made a name for himself. Just a 15-year-old boy when he met Paul. And listen to me, I don't think Timothy had a type A personality like Paul. Okay, what was Paul before Paul got saved? What was he doing? Well, that dude was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was like, he had political, spiritual clout. The man was a giant. He was like a leader. He was a very involved man, very intelligent. He was educated at like the Jewish Harvard of the day. I mean, that guy was a whip. And then Timothy, and you're like, I don't think Timothy was necessarily that. I don't think Timothy was had strong political pursuits in life. I don't think he was a spiritual giant, you know, in the Jewish realm anyway. I don't think he was a religious powerhouse. I don't think Timothy was building businesses or, you know, doing anything like that. I think that Timothy was a 15-year-old boy probably living with his mother. He's just a 15-year-old boy just kind of living life. And yet he finds Paul and he makes the decision at 15 years of age to allow himself to get swept away in the current of another man's mission. Best decision he ever made. Best decision that Timothy ever made was to allow himself to get swept away in Paul's mission. If you look carefully at verse 10, and I want to pull out a couple of words in this verse that help to paint for us a clear picture of what made Timothy, Timothy. What made this young 15-year-old boy a somebody as an adult and an even bigger somebody 2,000 years after he's dead? In verse 10, he says, and this is Paul speaking to Timothy. He tells Timothy, Timothy, you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, etc. Mine. Timothy followed Paul's doctrine, manner of life, etc. Not his own. What that means then is that Timothy had to abandon his own doctrine in order to follow Paul's. Do you get that? He had to abandon his own manner of life in order to follow Paul's. And he did. I mean, as a 15-year-old half-Jew, his father was a Gentile, so this guy's a little bit mixed up already religiously. As a 15-year-old, his doctrine was flawed and incomplete, right? As a Jewish boy growing up under Jewish traditions, his doctrine, the things he believed and was taught, was incomplete. Paul came along and Paul had the missing link, which was the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And so Timothy then had to amend his former doctrine with Paul's doctrine. And he did so. Timothy's manner of life was barren, whereas the apostle Paul's manner of life was fruitful and productive. So Timothy abandoned everything he knew of his old life in order to embrace Paul's manner of life. How do you like that? I mean, that's really heavy stuff. That's a tall order for a 15-year-old, I'll tell you that. Clear your head of everything you've learned. Clear your slate of all hopes and dreams you ever thought you'd pursue as an adult. Clear it all away and do it my way. And Timothy did that, and in the process, he became somebody. Timothy was living listen, if he adopted Paul's doctrine, Paul's manner of life, Paul's purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, and afflictions, that means he had to abandon his own purpose, his own faith, whatever he had before he met Paul, his own long-suffering and love. So what that means is that Timothy was living a purposeless, faithless, restless, cold, non-committal, safe, and comfortable life. And then he met Paul. And when he did, boy, he spent the next 2 decades of his life replacing his temperament and his objectives and his philosophies and his ethics and his direction with that which he saw in the Apostle Paul. And how many of us are just like Timothy? We're living a purposeless, faithless, restless, cold, non-committal, safe, comfortable life. And God is saying, I have introduced you to people along the way that if you would attach yourself to them and get swept away in their mission, you would live a fruitful and productive life, and then you would become somebody. But we've opted out and chose to continue to live a purposeless, passionless, cold but comfortable life in order to pursue what we think is far better than leaving a lasting legacy like Timothy did. And boy, are we missing our opportunity. We're living with no eternal purpose, no earth-shaking faith. We're discontent, living an unexciting life, a non-committal, safe, comfy life. And God's going, I have something more for you. Listen, you will never become somebody on your own. You're never going to go from rags to riches and become somebody because, you know, you somehow got yourself out of poverty. You're never going to become somebody because you somehow, by the strength of your own will and your own determination, you rose above the abuses and the sins that have plagued your last name for generations. What I believe God is telling us this morning in this passage is that we can become somebody if we attach ourselves to those who are on their way to becoming somebody. Even before Paul became the heroic spiritual giant that we know of as the Apostle Paul today, Timothy saw some potential in Paul, potential in both Paul and in himself, that if he attached himself to Paul, he could become something great like Paul was becoming. And he had the foresight to actually do that, and that man got swept away in the current of another man's mission, namely the Apostle Paul. And I guarantee you, 2,000 years later, Timothy is thanking God for eternity that he grabbed a hold of that opportunity while it was available. Paul's mission became Timothy's mission. Paul's example became Timothy's model. Paul's life became his life. That's the bottom line of it. And we read of Timothy today in Scripture, which is amazing. He got your name in the Bible, and we're reading about him today, and we study the book with his name at the top because he was willing to learn, and he was willing to change. Do you know how important that is? Change. So hard, isn't it? You know, I was kind of throwing that out. I was kind of like, when Mike's like, let's all stand, and we're actually going to read the Bible before we sing, and we're all like, what? Are you for serious? And it's like, ah, change, no! That's not the way we do it. And it's so hard. But guys, if we don't have the bravery to change, and we don't have the humility to learn, we will not become anybody. I want to pull out another word from the first verse there, in verse 10 there, that kind of gives us a good picture of what it was in Timothy that made him Timothy that we know of today. Not only did he say, you followed my doctrine, manner of life, etc., but he says that you've carefully done it. Okay? You weren't flippant about following my doctrine, manner of life, etc. You did it carefully. The Greek word there is parakalautheo, because you care. Okay. Right? Do you care? Did you need the spelling on that? But the Greek word indicates, and here's the definition, to follow, and get this, to follow closely through detailed comparing in order to closely resemble. That's what that word means, carefully. Paul's saying, what you've done is you've followed me closely by detailed comparing of my life to yours in order that you might, in the end, closely resemble me. So Timothy was diligent, careful is the word, diligent. And listen, he was also really intentional about his learning. He wasn't one of those Christians that's kind of floated along in his Christian life just figuring that God would teach him whatever God wanted him to know. You know, just keep up with my Christian devotions and the rest is up to God. Not Timothy. Timothy found somebody that was worth modeling, and he, like, I don't know if I should use this word, but kind of stalked the guy. You know, 20 years in a row. Paul can't get away from the dude. He's watching him carefully, diligently, and being intentional about finding it, those things in Paul that didn't match up in him, and then made the necessary changes. Very intentional. Right? I meant to say that, right? So that's what Timothy was doing. He would find out where Paul was strong. He would make note of that and then make the needed corrections. So let me ask you this morning, do you have anyone in your life like that? Because this is very important, guys. Do you have anybody in your life that's living life better than you are? Ooh, I don't know if I should have said it that way. Did that hurt? Hey, it might hurt to actually look at life this way, but there's people out there that are living life better than you. Every one of us in this room, I have them. There are people who are living the Christian life better than I am. Now, the question is, do you have the humility then to take a look at their life and correct yours where it doesn't line up with theirs? Is there anybody in your life who has a greater doctrinal accuracy, both in life application as well as just the intellectual learning? Like, there has to be like good doctrine that we have in our heads, but then there must be good doctrine that we're living with our lives. Is there anybody in your life that has that down better than you? They're more faithful. They're more fruitful than you are. Who are they? Because we should be like Timothy and sort of attach ourselves to them so that we can learn from them, so that we can observe them and we can detail compare with them and that we could seek to closely resemble them. Is there anybody in your life that's really rocking it as a Christian? Because it's okay for you to do with them as Timothy did with Paul. Now, listen, I'm going to turn the tables here a little bit and say this. Not only should we seek to be like Timothy who has the humility to learn from others. But we should also seek to become like Paul, who has the spiritual maturity then to make a difference in the life of others. Not only should we be like Timothy and attach ourselves to those who can make a difference in our own life, but we should seek to be good enough examples that we can then work beneath us and be setting the example to those who are less mature. And I don't know if we're there. I'd like to believe that after some time you're growing in your Christian faith to the point that you are now becoming a good example to others who are less mature than you in the faith. But if everyone's more mature than you and no one is less mature than you, you need to grow up. Because I think ideally in God's world, we're working above us and we're working below us. We're taking good example from others and we're providing good example to those who are up and coming. And I need to say this to this church because we're, I think, highly educated in the things of God. We have lots of Bible studies. We go through the Bible twice a week. We're in Bible classes and we've got retreats and all the rest. So if you're a regular here, I need to say this and I want to say this in love. But Hebrews 5:12 says this, "By this time you ought to be teachers, but instead you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the faith. You need milk because you can't handle solid food." And if that's you, then you got to be looking and going, I need to maybe grow up a little bit. Let me say this. If that verse is you, it's maybe because you're being a bad Timothy. You're being a bad Timothy. You're so busy trying to help people that you think are spiritually less mature than you that you're not taking and learning and growing by the example that others more mature than you are setting. Some of you may be afraid to learn from people who are more mature than you because just by reason of admitting that people are more mature than you, that makes you look weak. By this time, we should be teachers, having something to offer others while simultaneously learning from those who set the example before us. If someone imitated your manner of life, if somebody believed your doctrine, would they be fruitful in every good work? Do you have purpose? All right. The Apostle Paul had purpose. Timothy didn't. So Timothy attached himself to Paul because Paul did. Do you? Are you attached to somebody with purpose if you don't have your own? Are you faithful to God over all else? Let me ask you this. Do you have a track record of long-suffering or short-suffering? Do you know the difference? Long-suffering is that ability that has enabled a Christian to bear with difficulty without giving up, but always enduring. Some of us, boy, once it's difficult, we turn tail and run. That's called short-suffering. It's a word I just made up. Is love for God and others the bedrock of all that you do? Is your life marked by perseverance, or is it marked by inconsistency? Are you strong through persecution? Because verse 12 tells us that it's coming for all of us. If the answer is no, then listen to me. You need a mentor. You need a mentor. You need somebody in your life like Timothy had in his. You need somebody that you can kind of come alongside and go, teach me this. Help me with this. I really am not a good mother. I'm really not a good wife. I'm really a poor husband. I'm a poor worker. I got problems with this and I got problems with that. And I see that you kind of have that together, or at least you put on that you do. Do you? Yes? Can you teach me some things? Some practical things, because I got the theology, I got the doctrine, I know what the Bible says, but how do you make it work? How do you overcome the struggles of these things? So if somebody imitated your manner of life, would they be fruitful? Do you have purpose? Are you faithful to God? If the answer is no, then listen, you need a mentor. You need somebody in your life that you can learn from. If the answer is yes, then let me ask you this. Are you modeling those things for others? What you have to offer others, are you offering what you have? Everyone should be following the example of those more mature than they while setting the example for those who are less mature. I really think that that's the family dynamic of the local church. I mean, I'd explain it this way. Like, if let's say that me and Sarah just got baby crazy, okay? We all of a sudden got a family of 20 kids. Somebody back there, I thought I heard an amen from grandma back there. Never going to happen. Okay, but anyway, let's just say we did. Now, by virtue of the fact that the gestation period is 9 months, they're all going to be different ages, right? Unless you had whatever tuplets 20 is. They're all going to be different ages. Was that weird? I didn't think it was weird. Sorry. Anyway, we got now a family, 20 kids, and they're all different ages. We're probably going to have some that are about 20 years old, and some of them, they're going to be like 1 or 2 years old. And what that means then is that at all different ages being represented, all different levels of maturity are going to be represented. And in a healthy family, I think it would be appropriate to expect that those that are older in age are able to help those that are younger in age, and those that are younger in age are able to learn from those that are older in age. That makes sense, right? That's how a family would work. That's how the church should also work. We are a family, and there are some in here who are less mature than others in here. Don't mean to pump up the mature ones, and I don't mean to demean the less mature ones, and I didn't mean to point over here when I said less mature. But the fact is that you're younger. That's all. The fact is that we should be looking above us and learning, reaching beneath us and helping. I hope that makes sense. I hope I don't freak you guys out with some of my examples and stuff. Let me say this. What damage is done to the church when you ignore the example of those more mature than you and follow the example set by those who are less mature than you? And there are many Christians that are guilty of that. Too proud to accept the example of godliness that's set before them by God. And too carnal to resist the example set by those less mature. I think as a church family, we should be pulling one another collectively so that we move collectively toward the pole of maturity. Moving forward toward it like a, drawn like a magnet, all of us together moving collectively toward maturity. I think that that's God's ideal. Now, verse 13 kind of throws a snare into all of this. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Oh, well, that's great. So apparently in every church, there's going to be evil men and imposters that show up, positioning themselves in the church as good examples to follow when really they're not. They're evil. They deceive you into thinking they're spiritually mature. They're so deceived by now that they've deceived themselves into thinking they're spiritually mature. And so every church has good examples and every church has bad examples. There's always going to be those imposters that are more than willing to posture themselves as the most mature folks in the church and saddle up to those that they see as most gullible. So what I would say to you is if you want to become somebody in this life, don't learn from just anybody. Be careful. There are evil men and imposters out there. I find it interesting that it says they will deceive and they will be deceived. So the more these people deceive, the more deceived they become. I know. That's terrible. I mean, the more the person that we're speaking of here uses the weapon of deceit on others, the more wounds they inflict upon themselves. They fool themselves into believing that they're a spiritual superhero because they've won the approval of the immature. Ooh, good for you. Now, that's like, you know, a college student going to the kindergarten playground and impressing the young tykes with their soccer skills. Watch me. And all the kindergartners. You're impressing kindergartners. That's ridiculous. Foolish, and might I say, embarrassing. But these people think that they're impressive because they've impressed so many youngsters. That's not maturity at all. Some people in the church are worth following, and other in the church are worth, their example is worth rejecting. And what I find interesting is that both of them will be present. And God doesn't protect you from either. evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. In fact, then it means that God will allow evil men and imposters to be present. He's not going to keep them out. In fact, he's going to let more and more come in as time goes along. And so, my dear children, be careful of whose example you're following. On the same token, God has placed us in a church family, and in that family there are good examples, and you can follow those safely. Now, how can we be safe in these matters? That's the big question. Well, I think verse 14 tells us, first four words, but you must continue, right? You must continue. You want to become somebody? You want to make a name for yourself? You want to make your mark in this world before you're gone? Some eternal significance that surrounds your name? Well, then you better keep going. You better continue on, because nobody makes a name for themselves in track and field when they run half a race, do they? You can't stop somewhere along the way and just give up and give in. No Christian is ever going to become anyone if they give up along the way. And so Paul says, continue in what? In the things which you have learned and been assured of. You've learned them and been assured of those things. So you learn these things doctrinally and you're to continue in them. But not just the things you learn doctrinally or intellectually, but the ones that through your intellectual learning are reinforced through experience. Okay? Those of you that are students of the Word, you know that as you read your Bible, you start to learn things, right, on the intellectual level. But as you apply them in your life, God has a way of, through your obedience and your experience, reinforcing the truths that used to be just intellectual. Just some Bible verses that you memorized. When they become real in your life and you go, whoa, right there is the fulfillment of that verse. And so Timothy had that going on. He didn't just learn doctrine, he was assured of the doctrine he was learning. And that only comes through application and obedience. If we want to make a name for ourselves, there must be both. And then Paul goes on from there and he says, knowing from whom you have learned these things. I think Paul is referring to himself, because obviously Timothy learned a lot from Paul. But I think he also implies that there are others in Timothy's life that he has learned these things from. No doubt there was other apostles involved in Timothy's life, right? Paul kind of ran with a group. Peter was part of that group. John. There were missionaries in that group. There was Barnabas, right? John Mark. Different people that weren't necessarily apostles, but they were really part of the game. Timothy learned a lot from these guys. We also know that Timothy learned a lot in his youth from his mother. You remember that? His grandmother. We know them by name. They made a name for themselves in being good instructors. Timothy also probably had rabbis in his life, Jewish men who taught him the Old Testament, and that proved beneficial. Hebrews 13:7 says that we should be doing the same, remembering the people that have taught us the most. Remember those who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith you should follow. And consider the outcome of their conduct. I think we need to remember who those people in our lives have been that set the example for us and taught us the things we've learned. It anchors us, okay? And we shouldn't become forgetful of that. In verse 16, Paul reminds Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for four things: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Those four things are key, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, you know Brian Berg? Does that name ring a bell? I talked about him earlier. Right? You remembered? He's a dude that built the cards, you know, the house and the hotel, or what, I don't know what he built. But this dude made a name for himself, but he needed 4,000 decks of cards to make it happen. Okay, you remember Ahmed? Remember the watermelon guy? Okay, this guy, he did something significant, if you want to call it that. But it wouldn't have happened without 43 watermelons. Were you wondering how many he smashed? You remember the Barbie doll collector? Bettina Dorfman? She enjoys worldwide recognition, but not without the help of 15,000 Barbie dolls. See, they found some sort of significance. They found some sort of, they made a name for themselves, but they all needed help from somewhere. Whether it be playing cards or watermelons or Barbie dolls. And the Bible here is telling us that if you want to become somebody and if you want to make an eternal impact in anybody else's life, all you need is Scripture. The only thing that you need is the Bible in order to live a life of deepest significance. Nothing more than that. Now, listen, generally speaking, America doesn't believe that Barbie dolls is the way to go to gain significance and become somebody. Bettina Dorfman, she might have, but the rest of America is going, yeah, I don't know. Okay? However, America does believe that education is the way to make your mark in this world. We do believe that career is the way to become somebody, or that having kids, or that getting married, earning trophies and medals and plaques and awards, that's the way to become significant. And the Bible here says, no, check, no, check, 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 Scripture. You want to become somebody? It's through Scripture. And there are four key facets to this process of becoming somebody. Listen, it all comes down to this. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. And these all go in order. First, doctrine. Doctrine teaches us about God. It teaches us the way of salvation. It teaches us the life of righteousness. So doctrine comes first. And from doctrine, the more familiar with Scripture you become, the more you're going to feel inside of you a stinging sort of conviction that you're not measuring up to what you're learning in the Bible. That's called reproof. That's the Bible reproving you. It shows you where you're wrong. And then Scripture has a corrective effect. It shows you what you need to do and what changes need to be made in order to get it right. So you learn doctrine, you're reproved by Scripture, and you feel guilty, and then Scripture shows you what you need to do to correct it, and then there's instruction in righteousness, and Scripture teaches you what to do to maintain a life of godliness after you've repented of your sins. And there are a lot of Christians that stop somewhere along the way. And therefore, look at verse 17, they are incomplete. Because the Bible says that when you have doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction, then you are complete. But if you stop somewhere along that four-step process, you're incomplete and probably, personally speaking, pretty frustrated right now. Like, let me put it this way. You've got good doctrine, but there's no reproof going on. You're able to skim over Bible verses that should convict you of your sin, should bring about repentance, but it doesn't. And so you're really spinning your wheels and going nowhere. Or maybe you're on step two, and you do read the Bible, and there is conviction in you. You know where you're wrong, but you don't take it to the third step and correct it. You don't know what to change, you don't think you should change, or maybe you're at step three, maybe right now you're at step three, and you've made those changes, but you won't accept scriptural instruction to maintain that life. So you got to step three, you repented of sin, but it's just a matter of time before you fall back down to step two, and you got to get reproved for that same sin all over again, and you're bouncing back and forth between step two and step three like a warm molecule with nowhere to go. You know, like, you know, they vibrate when they're hot. So that's you, and you're bouncing back and forth between step two and step three. You're guilty, and then, okay, now I'm going, you're guilty. But there's a step four, and it's instruction in righteousness, and that is after you've done the repenting and the correcting, now you're on a path, and the Bible teaches you how to maintain that. Now, certainly, you're going to stumble back a couple steps back into, you know, sin again. But by and large, we should be Christians that are up on top of the step. Number four, we're on the platform, we're living those lives, and when we're there, listen to me, not only are you complete, but the Bible says you're thoroughly equipped for every good work, and if that's you, by golly, I give you full permission to become the example for everybody else around here. And there's no reason why we can't be, guys. Let this be a message of encouragement. If Paul is telling Timothy that this is the way to go, he's telling him for one reason, so that we 2,000 years later can know that this is the way to go. Like, this isn't, Christianity shouldn't be some just frustrating lifestyle where we never make progress. Guys, we talked about this a lot in class this morning, where we're just spinning our wheels and going nowhere and falling backwards, and then you're like, two steps forward and two steps back. They cancel out. I mean, yeah, okay, two steps forward, but go three steps forward again then. I mean, if you're falling, how many ever steps back you fall? Please make sure that you're going forward at least that many steps plus some. And this is God's will for us in Christ. Right? The biblical word is sanctification. Progress. Perfection. We're moving toward completion, toward holiness. And this is God's will for everybody in this room. I don't care how, like, messed up your life is and how weak you feel and how blah. Go! Okay, I'll stop now. Let me just say one more thing. Forget about trying to make your mark in this world. You know, I'm going to go get 44 watermelons. Seek instead to be like Timothy and endeavor in this life to allow somebody else to make their mark in you. We're all trying to be somebody. Let somebody else be somebody in your life. And then be like Paul. And instead of trying to make your mark in this world by collecting Barbie dolls, seek to make a mark in the life of someone else. That's the way you become somebody. That's the way you have eternal significance. Jesus made his mark in the lives of 11 men. And then he died. Only 11 men. I mean, yeah, he impacted lots and lots of people. He healed lots and lots of people. But really, it was those 11 that he had truly impacted. And you can look at that and go, well, that doesn't seem to have been too successful of a mission then. But I'll tell you this. Never before that day and not since then has a greater mark been left on this earth. You want to become somebody? Look at the man who was somebody. And be careful that you don't set your sights too high. I don't think anybody in here is an apostle. But I think we can have a lot of Timothys come out of this ministry. A lot of people who might not be type A, maybe you are type A personality, but maybe you're not type A personality. Maybe you don't have a great purpose. You don't have a huge amount of passion. You don't have a whole lot of drive, and you don't have a whole lot of faith, and you don't have a whole lot of love. Okay, then attach yourself to someone who does and get swept away in the current of somebody else's mission. Then you live a life of significance. Because God doesn't allow captains only into heaven. He lets passengers into heaven as well. You don't need to drive the boat. Just get on the boat. Maybe you don't have a lot of passion. Then stick to somebody who does. Glean from them. Maybe you don't have a lot of direction. Other people do. Other people do. Some people have so much direction in life, they have too many directions. They're just waiting for a you to come along. And then you can go in that direction. I mean, do you think that I would be in Duluth starting a church if it wasn't for my pastor giving me a little bit of direction along the way? Never. Listen, talk about type A personalities. That guy. Me? I'm type Q or R maybe. X? I don't know. I'm down there. But this passage resonates with me because, like Timothy with Paul, I attached myself to somebody who had it right, and I got swept away in the current of his mission. Guys, you want to be significant, and you don't think you have the potential to become somebody. I'm here to tell you that you're wrong. Because you do. But you're going to have the humility to learn from somebody else and the bravery to go along with it. The question today is, Do you got it? You want to become somebody? Good. Because you can.